Good morning and welcome. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you. If you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a three-week series looking at some of the core values of our church, what it means to be a Christian in this community. And the thing that we're going to talk about today is perhaps and arguably the most important of all of them, worship. And you might be thinking, well, of course he would say that, being the director of worship here. Of course he would say that worship's the most important thing. But it fundamentally goes down to us and how we were created. God made us to be worshiping beings. Everyone worships. We all worship something. What do we live for? So the things that we live for, that is what we worship. The things we live for, the things we love, that is indeed what we worship. So today, we get to learn about that. We get to actually join together as we already have. We have the joy of actually worshiping God. Worshiping the all-satisfying, the all-enjoyable Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's nothing more satisfying than knowing Him and worshiping Him. So today we're going to consider worship, and we're going to hone in on one particular aspect, one often neglected aspect of our worship together, and that is the role of our physical bodies. What are we supposed to do with this stuff, and should we do anything with this stuff at all? In our worship, we're going to look at Nehemiah 8. This is a passage we've already had read, but let me read it again. In fact, I'm going to do a number of things different in this sermon that I've never done before. One of those is actually I'll ask you to stand as I read this. I invite you to stand as we hear God's word. This is the word of the Lord. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the west gate. And they, that's the people of Israel, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest, he brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the west gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe, he stood on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose. And Ezra opened the book into the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting their hands. And they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and ask that you would teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. Amen. You can be seated. I listened to a podcast called Radiolab, and a couple years ago I heard one on trying to escape sound, how to truly find silence. And the host had gone around and tried to find an isolated place in nature. And when he got there, he could hear the wind rustling through the trees. And so his search led him to going into a sound recording booth. But even there, he could still hear the movement of the air and just the noise of the room. And so he kept hunting and asking more questions. And it finally led him to this dome of sorts. I don't even know the right word for it, but it's this scientific dome that absorbs all sound. So if you were to go stand in the middle of it, there would be no sound around you. Actually, no physical movement of anything moving through the air. And so he got in there and he stood and he spent 10 minutes inside this dome in silence. And he came out and they asked him, so how was it? Like, was it silent? He said, yeah, it was eerie how silent it was, but even there in the middle of like this ultra high tech dome with no sound, I still heard something, like this hiss. And the scientist said, well, you're actually hearing your nervous system. You're actually hearing this little hiss of your nervous system. He got a great length to actually try to escape sound, to escape this physical property. Just one little element in this world, and he couldn't get away from it. I think we try to do that too. We try to escape different properties. I think it comes out in our worship. There's ways that we favor things that are more spiritual over things that are might be physical. We might elevate the emotional side or the intellectual side more than the bodily side by saying one is more important than the other. And this is nothing new to Christianity. It's nothing new to the people sitting in this room. It's actually something that's gone on in the church for a long, long, long time. The church dealt with it early on, this thing called Gnosticism. That is a belief that the immaterial is more important than the material. And nowadays, it shows up in our worship. We hear things like, I worship spiritually, or I worship in my heart. And we talk about like these postures of worship, and we hear things like, we hear things that have been spiritualized, like, well, I bow in my heart. I lift my hands up in my heart. I kneel in my heart. These spiritualized expressions. But here's the problem with that. The Bible over and over and over and over and over again affirms the body. It affirms that we are actually bodily creatures and that God made the immaterial parts of us and he made the material parts of us, and they're both good. They're both being redeemed. We hear about it in like 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your heart. No, glorify God in your body. That's what he writes. Or Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. This is your spiritual worship. Actually, spiritual worship includes the immaterial things and the material things. Our hearts and our minds and our bodies are all incorporated in our worship. Even Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, your bodies. We can even go to our confessions, like the Heidelberg Catechism. We ask, Christian, what is your only hope in life and in death? And we respond that I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Body and soul. These are crucial, central to Christian worship. And my aim today is to encourage you, to encourage me, to encourage us together to actually grow in our bodily expression in worshiping God. And I recognize that even in this room, even in our worship service, we have come a long way. We have grown a lot already through this. You can even look this morning. There's ways that we're already doing this. We sing. We sing loudly. Y'all sing loud. That's awesome. That's a bodily expression of worship. We stand to sing. Some raise your hands. Some clap. Some of the children will dance along with Wanda. We will lift our heads and our eyes in praise. We look down and bow our heads to confess. We stand for the assurance or to proclaim our faith. We respond verbally when scripture is read. We sit to listen. Kyle, when he leads communion, he raises his hands to pray. We come forward as a response. We process forward for communion. And when the minister raises his hands in benediction, some of you reach out and accept as a gift God's blessing. One of the primary motivations, actually, for investing in this screen behind me is so that we wouldn't have things in our hands, so we actually could use our bodies more, and we have grown in that, and we've been using our bodies, and I commend you. I also recognize that for some of you, the moment that I mention bodily movement in the church brings up experiences that are difficult, or you've seen this abused. Some have seen it misused in Catholic circles, others in Pentecostal circles. Some have seen it to emotionally manipulate. Some of you have seen it as a legalistic standard for this is what good Christians do. In order for me to be good, I have to raise my hands really high or have to do certain things. I need to say that's wrong. Those are wrong ways of doing it. However, we cannot let the misuse drive out the proper use. We cannot let the misuse drive away the proper use. Because if we follow that logic, we will soon be getting rid of all the worship songs and the sermon. We'll get rid of the prayers. We'll get rid of communion. We'll get rid of all these elements of worship. We might even get rid of the coffee afterwards. We cannot let the misuse drive out proper use. So we must ask, what's Scripture teach? What's Scripture teach? And we must be faithful to it. And I must say that the Reformed tradition is not innocent in this matter. We've actually come from a tradition that I love and is rich with biblically saturated theology and practice. But in this area, it has fallen short. It has fallen short. Much of this stems out of the Reformation, where Luther and Calvin and Zwingli were responding to some abuses in the Catholic Church, and they elevated the importance of hearing the Word and singing the Word, and they started to strip away some of the physical signs, the bowing down, the lifting of hands, some of the things that were done poorly. And over time, it developed a tendency that de-emphasized the role of bodily movement, but not for biblical reasons, rather for reactionary reasons, because we didn't want to be like them. So in many PCA churches, actually you won't see PCA, that's the denomination we're a part of, this family of churches, you won't actually see a lot of bodily movement. Many of the things we do here, you actually won't see emulated in some of our sister churches. And we do this not because we're anti-Presbyterian, but because we want to be biblical. Nothing in our theology fights against us using our body. In fact, everything in our theology promotes it. This is because everything in our theology says the Bible should direct our worship. The Bible should direct our worship. So how do we worship God? However he tells us to do so. The Bible directs our worship. So if the Bible directs our worship, what does the Bible say about our bodies? Well, if you have your Bibles open to Nehemiah, we'll look there. In Nehemiah, we hear about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and the exiles are coming back from Babylon, and they've gathered here as this temple is starting to be rebuilt, and they gather to worship. And Ezra comes out with this book of the law, and the people join in and worship. And how do they respond? Well, Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people because he was standing on this platform. And as he opened it, the people stood. Okay, so we have people using their feet and their legs. They're standing up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. They're using their voices, their necks, and they're using their lungs. And they lifted up their hands. Now we're using arms and hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Not using their heads and their necks yet again. This is an image of how people worked. But not all the bodily expressions are in here. Not everything. We don't see kneeling there. Well, why is that? In fact, there's no place in Scripture that has like a list of all the things that we're supposed to do with our bodies. And it's for good reason, too. Because there's no place in Scripture where we have all the worship acts combined together, but rather different acts of worship call for different bodily responses. And so in order to see the varied biblical uses of the body, we really need to see numerous passages. We would really need to walk through all of Scripture all over the place. So let's do it. Let's do it. Hold on to your hats. Here we go. We're going to take a tour of Scripture and see what it says about the body. Because if we're really biblical Christians, we need to do what the Bible says. So let's go. So the Bible talks about lifting hands. Psalm 63, I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Psalm 132, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. There's a command. Psalm 63, I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Psalm 144, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Lamentations 3, let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven, both the emotional and the outward expression of hands. But it's not just in praise. We also lift hands in prayer. Here we have Solomon. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands towards heaven. And later he prays this big prayer of dedication. It says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly, and he spread out his hands. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. Lamentations. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of night watches. Pour out your heart. There's the heart. There's the heart side, the internal side, like water before the presence of the Lord. And lift your hands to him for the lives of your children. First Timothy, here's Paul. He's actually writing to the church, writing to Timothy saying, how in your worship, how should the elders pray when they intercede for people? Paul says, I desire then that every place, men, these church leaders, should pray, lifting holy hands. We go on that actually hands can be used in lament. Psalm 28, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry out to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Psalm 143, I stretch out my hands to you, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. That's just hands. Well, let's look at kneeling. Psalm 5, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Our call to worship today came from Psalm 95, where it says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 138, I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Second Chronicles, when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord in the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground. In another place, Jehoshaphat, he bowed his head with the face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Second Chronicles, when the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. And Hezekiah the king and the officials and commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshiped. Paul writes in Philippians 2, therefore God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. We could look at, we could also look at Revelation. So this glimpse into the future, not just looking at Israel, but what will worship be like in heaven when Jesus comes? When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Do it again. Then all the angels were standing, and then they fell on their faces before the Lord and worship. And again, the 24 elders sat on the throne, and they fell on their faces before God and worshiped. And people kneeled to pray. Solomon finished offering his prayer to the Lord. He arose before the altar where he had knelt with hands outstretched to heaven. Ezra, we just heard about him. When Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. Daniel, we know Daniel in the lion's den. What did he get in trouble for? Praying. How did he get noticed? Because he actually got on his knees so people could actually see him. Daniel got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks. This must be an Old Testament thing, right? No, here we are in New Testament Acts. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, even Paul. And when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. That's Luke and Paul, when our days there were ended, we departed and went on a journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed. That's prayer. Kneeling. How about standing? Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly. Meanwhile, all of Judah stood. And whenever you stand, here's Jesus talking, whenever you stand praying, forgive others. The assumption is when you pray, you're standing. He tells a story about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And while he's talking about the Pharisee, it says the Pharisee standing by himself prayed. But later he talks about the tax collector. The tax collector is standing far off. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast. These are physical embodiments of worship. What about shouting? There are so many verses on shouting. I mean, look at all these. I'll just give you a couple of them. They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And then again in Revelation, after this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven, crying out, that is shouting out, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to God. So they're shouting. What about just using our fingers, playing instruments? Well, sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. the most robust section, Psalm 150, praise him with trumpet sound, with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Or we could talk about singing, using our vocal cords. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Sing praises to the Lord, O you saints. Give thanks to his name. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then there's this marvelous passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 that talks about Jesus. And it's fascinating. I wish I could preach the whole sermon just on this verse. That is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them, that is Christians, brothers, saying, I will tell of your gods. Jesus says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That even Jesus embodied, sings. Well, we'll keep broadening out. What about dancing? Dancing? Oh, this is getting scary now. This is uncomfortable. Exodus 15, then Miriam the prophet, this is after they crossed the Red Sea, Aaron's sister took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. When they brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, all of Israel was rejoicing. And what's it say about David? David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Psalm 149, let them praise his name with dancing. Psalm 150, praise his name with tambourine and dance. How about clapping? Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. How about lifting your eyes? To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in heaven. We could go on. But that's just an overview of how from cover to cover in the Bible, God's people are worshiping people. And when they worship, they use their bodies. There is no way that we can escape it. It's both exemplified and commanded of us. It's exemplified and commanded. Even using our bodies is actually the normative way that God will worship. I've used the phrase a couple times, embodied worship. It's a redundant phrase. All of worship is embodied. All of worship is heart, mind, soul, strength. Biblical worship is always embodied worship. So what's this teach us about our bodies? Two things that I believe it teaches us about our bodies. First, that embodied worship, I'm going to use the redundant phrase just to make the point. Embodied worship is expressive. Embodied worship is expressive. I watch the Olympics every 4 years. Anyone else here watch the Olympics? Two. All right. But I watch it, and I love it. I love hearing Bob Costas talk about, like, give his monologues, especially when he gives the background stories of different athletes. And I have never watched track and field, you know, for 4 years straight. But then when the Olympics come along, I'm a track and field fanatic. Not only that, but I know the backstories of these athletes. I'm a pro when it comes to this. I know them. And so I get into it, and I get into the races like I've never been before, and they're running the 4x100 from the next person to hand the baton to the second, to the third, and the fourth. And I remember as a kid seeing that 4x100 race, and the American team came at the end, and they passed to take first place, and they crossed the line, and I was, yeah! We won! And the guy running, yeah! Even if this last month they had the international, the world championship of track and field. It's not the Olympics, so I didn't watch and didn't care. But Usain Bolt is the fastest man in the world, and he won again. And what did he do when he crossed the finish line? Yeah! He puts his arms up. We are bodily creatures, and we express our emotion. The crazy thing is, it's the same for those who are born blind. It's the same expression. Those born blind, when they get really excited, when they celebrate victory, what do? Yeah! They put their arms up. We are born, we are made and fashioned to actually be an expressive people. And sometimes it's spontaneous and sometimes it's planned. Like for Americans in this country, when they say the Pledge of Allegiance, you stand, put your hand over your heart. There's a posture of worship that's appropriate, that actually expresses something. And we probably all heard it, that communication, 80%, at least 80% of it is nonverbal. It's actually not what comes out of our mouth, but it's what our bodies are expressing. You know, we're created to be expressive. We're created to be expressive. And when we have right postures, we have right postures in our worship, they are the outpouring of our heart and minds. We have right postures there, the outpouring of our heart and minds. Jesus said it, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in our hearts and minds is often expressed in our bodies through words and actions. And parents, you know this well. When a child does something wrong and has to apologize, like, Bobby, I'll apologize to your sister. I'm sorry. He said the right words, but he didn't mean it at all. And every parent knows that wasn't an apology. There's something else being communicated. And so our bodies actually help communicate what's going on in our hearts. And I hear the excuses already. But I'm worshiping God in my heart. Well, then let it show. Let it show. He didn't just give you a heart to worship him. He gave you a body to worship him. And may you use everything that he's given you to worship him. Let everything that he has given you worship him. Worship him with everything you are. But these right postures are not just the outpouring of our heart. They're actually expressions of worship in and of themselves. They're expressions of worship in and of themselves. It's not just a symbol of worship, but it's an act of worship. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, present your bodies because this is your spiritual worship. And it's part of why, if you look into the Greek words and the Hebrew words behind worship, they're words for bowing down. Proskuneo in the Greek, to bow down, to blow kisses. They're very physical terms that the authors of the Bible chose to talk about worship. They're not just emotional terms. Physicality is absolutely central to Christian worship. So when you raise your hands in praise, your body is worshiping God. When you kneel to confess your sins or when you stand to rejoice, your body is actually worshiping God with all you are. One of my professors, Jack Collins, says that we are a soul-body tangle. When we come before the living God, we bring all that we are, not just half of it, but we bring all of it. And we worship him in whatever way is fitting. We're creatures made to express the worship of God, and that expression actually includes many different kinds, many different postures in worship. And so I have one question for you. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, are there any biblical postures of worship that you have never expressed? Particularly if you're a Christian for more than a year. Are there any biblical postures of worship that you've never expressed? Kneeling? Raising your hands? Shouting and crying out? Singing? Clapping? Dancing? Are there any that you've never expressed? Now, some of you are thinking, if I really expressed what's in here, it's not going to look like what Scripture's saying. If I actually, what's in here, it's not going to look like these postures. And while we must understand that embodied worship is expressive, we also must understand that embodied worship is formative. It is formative. When we do things with our bodies, particularly when we do them over and over again, it actually changes us. It actually forms us. I remember when I was learning to play the guitar for the first time and trying to put my fingers in the shape of a D, one of the simplest chords, and it was so hard. Try to get it to go just in that way. Not only was it hard, it then became painful as my uncalloused fingers were pressing against steel strings, trying to get it down. It felt so unnatural. and it was not enjoyable whatsoever. It didn't feel authentic. It felt foreign, trying to learn how to do that. And time over time, I practiced and practiced and practiced, and over time, that began to get easier. And not only easier, but it began to feel natural. It began to feel authentic. It began to feel joyful. And now I love playing music. And that D chord, I love playing it. And it's authentic. It's joyous. And the same is true in our practices. That actually, as we practice bodily expression, it might feel unnatural and inauthentic at first. But actually, practice changes us. It molds us. And through time, we embrace them. They become natural expressions, authentic, and even joyous expressions of worship. I heard a TED Talk. It's one of the most popular TED Talks around. And this gal, I can't remember her name, but she was talking about how posture affects job performance, talking about posture in the business world. And one of the things that she said is they did an experiment where people going in for job interviews, they had some people go in and play on their phone before the interview, and they had other people just go into the bathroom and stand like this for 2 minutes. For 2 minutes. And the crazy thing is, the people that were hiring over and over and over and over, they hired the people who stood like this. That's bizarre. That's absurd. But then she went on further and said, not only did this like give some type of confidence, but it actually changed the chemistry, like the hormones in their bodies. The people who stood like this for 2 minutes, just 2 minutes, started to have higher testosterone levels and lower cortisol levels. Actually, the external reality started to impact and make a difference on the inside. I'm not going to go into the chemistry of it, but I'll say this. The external things actually influence, actually can form the internal things. As we heard earlier, there are many commands and urgings of Scripture for God's people to do things with their bodies. The Psalms to be sung, and if you could have just imagined people in the temple singing, and you have the singers and other people just singing these songs that say, shout to the Lord, lift your hands. It's over and over and over this reminder. You might not feel it, but do this. Do this so that you might feel it, so that it might become natural. It might become an embodied expression, because bodily action motivates an internal response. Oh, man. We're going to try something crazy again. I've never done this in a sermon. Probably will never do it again. Well, we're going to sing the doxology together. We're going to put I think we've got the words up here. We're going to sing the doxology. Join me. That's going to be a note.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.
That was beautiful. Let's do it again. Everyone, I want you to stand up, and we're going to sing it again. Here we go.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. Amen.
Now we're going to do something uncomfortable. I want to ask all of you to raise your hands above your head like you were lifting up praise to God. And if you know the words, lift your eyes up higher, and we'll sing them one more time. Ready?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Did you notice anything different from the first time and the third time you sang it? Just a little bit? Yeah. Lots of heads nodding. You can sit down. I do that so you can see that on the one hand we can say that the heart aids the body, but on the other hand we can say that the body aids the heart. As a side note, we could even say other people's bodies actually help aid our hearts. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, where you have this experienced demon counseling and training this younger demon of how to tempt and tear down Christians. And in one of his letters, he writes, at the very least, Christians can be persuaded that the bodily position makes no difference to their prayers, for they constantly forget what you must always remember, that they are animals. That is to say, that they were made as God's creatures on the sixth day, that they are animals and that whatever their bodies do affects their soul. I think he's absolutely right. Whatever our bodies do affects our souls, but we are prone to forgetting this. Now, doesn't this set us up, though, to be hypocritical? I mean, if I don't feel it, but I do it, isn't that the definition of hypocrisy? I mean, Jesus said it. They praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's true. Bodily expression without the heart is hypocritical. But at the same time, bodily expression to gain the heart, that is helpful. Bodily expression without the heart is hypocritical, but bodily expression to gain the heart, that is helpful. Doing it because you feel like you need to, because it's just what Christians do, well, that is hypocritical. But doing it because you need it is honest. It's worshiping in truth. I need humility, so I'm going to kneel that I might become more humble. I'm here to praise God, but I don't feel like it. Still, I will praise you. I'll take a posture of praise. Lord, help me to praise you. We've said it many times in the past few years, but we sing not because we feel like singing, but we sing because we have a song. We praise not because we necessarily feel like it. We praise because our God is worthy of praise. We kneel not because we necessarily feel that we're humble, but because we are humbled before God. Oh, that our posture might actually form us. I'm sure some of you heard the expression to hold your head high. The dictionary defines it and says, it's to not be ashamed of our efforts. There's parts in our services where we hold our heads high, regardless of how we feel. But not because of our efforts, because of Christ's efforts. We stand for the assurance of pardon or for songs of faith. Why? So that our bodies actually express the truth that we are not left in that place. Those who are in Christ face no condemnation. Well, Christian, you do not need to wonder if your sin is gone. If it's forgiven, you don't need to stay in that place of confession because sin no longer defines you. The grace of Jesus is what defines you. So then we will stand, and you will stand. So stand because God has lifted you up. Stand because you've been raised to new life. Stand because you've been clothed in righteousness. The old is gone, the new has come. Oh, that any languid hearts might doubt no more. Stand and believe. I long for me, for you to grow in our ability to worship the Lord and to do so bodily. Remember, the heart of Christianity is a God who longs to communicate to us. And how does he do it? Even God himself, he comes down and takes on a bodily form. He becomes incarnate that he might communicate to us. So here's the goal. The goal is to grow more. The goal is not to take all these things and say, today we're going to do all of them. I'm just going to change everything about me and we're going to do it all day long. That's not the goal. Maybe somewhere down the line that could be a goal. But today, let's take baby steps. Let's grow. Just what's one way that you could grow in expressing your worship to the glory of God? What's one way that your body could actually help form you to worship to the glory of God? So maybe today we'll do two things in this service. I invite you to participate in this service. During communion, the second song we sing is a song called Holy Hands. This chorus goes, "These guilty hands are raised, filthy rags are all I bring. I have come to hide beneath the shadow of your wing." These holy hands are raised, washed in the fountain of your grace. I invite you on the chorus to raise your hands. I also realize at this point some of you are terrified. We all have different comfort levels. For some of you, your hand-raising comfort level is here. For some, it's here. For others, it's here. Others, maybe here. Others, it might be here. Whatever it is, baby steps. What's one way that you could express your worship to God? The other way, so I invite you to do that. The other thing I invite you is at the benediction. Many of you already do this. When you're receiving the benediction, stretch out your hands like you're receiving a gift, because that's exactly what you're doing. You're receiving a gift from God. You're receiving his blessing. But this doesn't have to be just something we do in worship together here. It can be something we do elsewhere. So if you're in a community group, if you're in a Bible study someplace, what would it look like to actually start to use bodily expressions in that context? And still together with other people, what would it look like? Maybe you could sing together. Maybe you could read scripture and stand to hear it. Maybe you could all kneel together to pray or lift your hands when you pray prayers of praise. Or maybe we can go even further, privately, every day. All through the day, you can have opportunities to be with God. Maybe in private, what could it look like? Maybe it's reading scripture out loud. Maybe it's singing to the Lord. Maybe it's kneeling and bowing down. Maybe, this might be the safest spot for you, maybe it is dancing. If you need a dance lesson, you call Wanda back there. She'll teach you how to dance. Maybe it's lifting your hands and crying out to God for help. And I'm sure that it will be uncomfortable. I'm sure it will feel unnatural. And it might not feel joyous or authentic. But I pray that we would grow. That through that discomfort, the Holy Spirit might grow us to be able to express, to form our lives, that more and more, all of us, everything God has given us, that we might worship him with all we are. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you created all things, visible and invisible. We give you thanks for giving us hearts that aid our bodies in worship and bodies that aid our hearts in loving you. But more than anything, we give you thanks for your Holy Spirit who aids us in worshiping you. Grant this day that we might grow in our ability to love, adore, and serve you with all we are. This we pray for our joy and for your glory. Amen.